Mark chapter 4, we're going to read verses 1 down through verse 34 this morning. The Bible says in Mark chapter 4, verse 1, "Again he began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea. And the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. He was teaching them many things in parables, and in his teaching he said to them, 'Listen, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky ground where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And other seeds fell into good soil and did produce grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. And he said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Verse 10. "And when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. And he said to them, 'To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. But for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see, but not perceive, and may indeed hear, but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven.' And he said to them, 'Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word. And these are the one along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. And these are the ones sown on rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. And they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then, when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desire for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. But those who were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit, 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. And he said to them, "Is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand? For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." And he said to them, "Pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. For to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away." And he said, "The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. The earth produces by itself, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come." And he said, "With what can we compare the kingdom of God? Or what parable shall we use for it? It's like a grain of mustard seed, which, when sown in the ground, is the smallest of all the seeds on earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches, so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade." With many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. He did not speak to them without a parable, but privately to his own disciples, he explained everything. We'll be looking today at the Word of God, the kingdom realities that it reveals in the teachings of Jesus this morning. Last week, as we looked in chapter 3, we've been seeing for some time that Christ is presenting some very basic, rather simple paradigms for us. He's creating an in or out atmosphere. You're either on the train, you're engaged with what Christ is doing, he's talking about the kingdom, it's at hand, it's within grasp, it's arrived in an inaugural form, not in a consummate form. But he says, this kingdom is the gospel. It's the good news that you've been waiting for. It's the salvation work of God. that we've been waiting for since Adam wrecked the train back at the beginning. But it's a new train. It's a new wine. It's new wineskins. This doesn't fit the paradigm in which you've been thinking. And we've seen the trouble that that's caused. As some have responded with questions, some have responded with favor, some have responded with faith, and some have responded with fear and with anxiety. And we saw that in chapter 3 that they've set the stage now against Jesus Christ, and they're plotting and planning to kill him. So because Jesus Christ shows up on the scene, there's a decision that must be made. Because Jesus Christ brings this gospel of God, this gospel of the kingdom, it creates a society that's either in or out. And so as Jesus presents this new covenant community, the question is, are you in or are you out? Because you can have a whole bunch of different kinds of responses to Jesus, but at the end of the day, your relationship is either with him or against him. You're either in this new covenant community or you're outside of it. And that's what we've seen as Jesus continues to do this work, as he continues to teach, as he continues to perform miracles, as he continues to bring a dividing line among men in coming as the work of God in salvation, in time and space, in history, and he's causing this division among men, and he's calling them to make the decision. Are you in or are you out? As we come to this passage this morning, what we're going to find is that as Jesus presents the word, and he presents it in a light and darkness kind of metaphor, he presents it in a seed and growth type of metaphor, what we find is that what you do with God's word reveals what God is doing with you. You are responsible for the word as it's proclaimed. But as you respond to God's word, it reveals something about you, something about what God's doing in you. And so as we come to this text this morning, we're going to see that it's going to provide for us four soils, three characters, two conditions, but one truth. One truth is that God's kingdom moves forward by God's word. So let's look at the context here. Chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. We see the context there in verse 1. Again, he began to do what beside the sea? He began to teach. What is teaching? How do you find teaching? What's that? Instructing. Instructing. It's getting out your instructions there as you're trying to put up garage doors and reading and trying to get that information off the page in your head, right? Okay, teaching. It's acquiring a skill set or a knowledge base that you didn't have before, taking it from one mind and putting it in the mind of another, taking it from a page and putting it in the heart. It's transferring knowledge so that you have skill to work out life based on that knowledge. This is what Jesus is doing. He's teaching. He's instructing. He's giving perspective on life. He's trying to transfer this paradigm of the kingdom, this paradigm of heaven, to people who are earth dwellers. Guys, do you ever have a difficult time communicating with your wife? Charlie's smiling. Okay. Hey, wives, do you ever have a hard time communicating with your husbands? I got an amen for my own hopes there. Okay. It's hard to take what's in your head as a guy and transplant that into the brain of a woman. It's hard to take what's in the mind of a woman and transplant that into the brain of a man. Okay? And we can argue about brain sizes because one doesn't fit the other, and we'll argue about which is which. But it's hard. It's hard to take what's in your head, in your mind, from your eyeballs, and stick that behind the eyeballs of somebody else so they can look out through that same mindset and see life in the same way. Jesus is trying to do that, but it's different than guys and girls. Okay? As big a difference as that is, as much fun as we have with the difference between men and women, what we need to understand is as hard and difficult as that is, even in a marriage relationship where you're trying to work together the same way, or a brother-sister relationship where you're trying to work the same way, we are earth dwellers, and we have mindsets that are this high and no higher. Jesus comes from heaven, and he's trying to take that which doesn't fit into all of creation, and he's trying to cram it into the heads of mortal men. He's trying to take this perspective of heaven from which we have no reference, and he's trying to give us a reference point of what this is supposed to look like. So you can appreciate how difficult what's trying to happen here. So he's teaching. And as he's teaching, he's using pictures. He's using parables. The idea of parable we talked about last week is throwing alongside. It's a story that's thrown alongside a truth in order to shed light on the truth. But as we think about parables, oftentimes, very simply, it's given the handle. Parable is an earthly truth with a heavenly meaning, and that's good so far as it goes. But we need to understand what parables are and how they work. We need to understand that God's vehicle of giving riddles, parables, stories, demonstrations, illustrations, comes from an Old Testament context. You see, parables were only used after plain teaching or preaching was rejected. When do you use an illustration? When the person's sitting there, yeah, got it. Or they're like, oh. Okay. Uh-oh. I gotta take a picture and weave into here. Okay? The checklist isn't checking off. I got the glazed eyes look. Okay? So the pictures come in when the preaching isn't clicking, isn't caught. So Jesus, he brings in these parables. God sent his prophets. I'm thankful I didn't have the job of a prophet. Laying on your side for a year with a wall, walking through town naked. That would be drawing attention. Some would say needlessly, but God is giving them pictures. Marrying somebody who runs off with somebody else, and God says, I want you to get these pictures because you're not listening. You're not getting the point. Let me draw you a picture so that you understand. But this riddle or this parable, these pictures, were always meant to produce a result. And the result was twofold. The result was either to produce or reveal a response of acceptance or to produce a response of rejection. Okay. But always, the riddle, the parable, the illustration was meant to draw a dividing line. Who will accept and who will reject? One of the most famous parables that we have given in the Old Testament comes when Nathan the prophet comes before David. He tells this beautiful, brilliant story of a man who's rich. And because a friend comes to town, he reaches over to a very poor neighbor and takes the one sheep that he has so that he can kill that sheep and feed his friend who's come to visit him. And David gets irate. He gets angry and says, how can he do that? This man had only one sheep. It was like a family pet. He had flocks of sheep that he could have fed. And Nathan sticks his finger out in David's face and says, David, you are the man. What happens to David at that point? He crumbles, right? He breaks. That's the whole point. But you only break, you only crumble if your heart is tender. It's soft. Okay? Others, Jeremiah, would point the bony finger of the prophet in the king's face and say, you're the man. Whereas Ahab said to Elijah, why are you troubling Israel? Elijah says, it's not me, bud. You are the troubler of Israel. That doesn't go so well. They throw Jeremiah down in a sinkhole up to his armpits. They can barely pull him out. Arms get pulled out of socket trying to pull him out of this pit. Always, these parables are meant as a dividing line. Will you respond with acceptance? Will you respond with rejection? And often, it doesn't produce that response. It simply reveals a heart that's already in the condition in which it is. Okay? It's not the story that produces the result. It's the story that reveals the character of the heart. That's important as we come to this section. So Jesus is teaching. He's teaching through parables. And the instruction that he's given is that they must listen. He's instructing his hearers to listen. So verse 1, again he began to teach. Verse 2, and he was teaching them many things in parables. And in his teaching he says what? Listen! Listen! So he's going to wrap it up, verse 9. Now he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Verse 23, if anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. Verse 24, pay attention to what you hear. Listen, 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 listen. I'm speaking to you truth. I'm speaking to you wisdom. I'm speaking to you life and death. It has a Deuteronomy chapter 30 feel to it. Listen, I'm setting before you today life and death. Which one are you going to choose? Don't think long. Don't make this more difficult than it has to be. I'm going to set before you blessing and a curse. Which are you going to choose? Wrong answer. Okay? It's that feel that Jesus is setting before them. This is the context as we come to this passage. Now, we see, let's look at the soils, the four soils. Verses 3 down through verse 9. We've listened to this, we've read this, we've taught on this several times in junior church. We're familiar with the four soils. We're going to just review them very quickly. The first soil is along a what? Along a path. What do you do on a path? You walk on it. What happens to soil on a path that you walk on? It gets packed. We were at camp this week, and there was a path through the woods. It was a very muddy path, and rather than getting packed down, it got torn up because the guy who was driving the Polaris Razor loved going down that path fast. Okay. So in most places, it was packed. In some places, it just ripped up and muddy. But the whole point here is some seed falls on a path that's been trodden down, it's been packed, it's hard. It's the opposite of tender, it's the opposite of soft. What happens to the seed on that hard soil? The birds take it. Okay, so it hits the soil, it bounces, lands on another hard place, and sits right on top of that soil, and it waits like a plate until the bird comes, oh hey, breakfast, oh lunch, supper, and it eats it, it's gone. The next soil is shallow. What's that soil that he gives us there? Where does it fall? Rocky ground. Rocky ground. What happens to the seed at this point? It sprouts. It sprouts. Why does it sprout quickly? So where you have deep soil, does it get warm very fast? But where you have very, very shallow soil and you've got rocks right underneath the surface, that little bit of soil heats up really quick. It's like a greenhouse, right? And so all of a sudden this seed is like, boom, it's in a greenhouse. It takes off. It's like it's got a jump start on life. You think, man, watch this one. This is going to be voted most likely to succeed plant right here. Good stuff. But as soon as the sun comes out, what happens? It scorches it. It dies. And we're seeing along the way that it's more than just the activity of something just happening. We see that along the path, the word is taken away by Satan. We see that on the shallow or the rocky ground, that the word isn't taking root. And the people that this represents, they're falling away as a result. Because there's no root. There's nothing that goes down deep. It can't get beneath the rock. It can't draw more nutrients out. The third soil is what? Thorny ground. It's on thorny ground. Okay, so it's not shallow. It's just crowded out. There's other things that are growing there with it. What happens to this seed? It's choked out. Choked out by what? By thorns. And what does Jesus give us in the next section? Explain those thorns a little bit. Pleasures, cares of the world, desires for other things, the desire to be rich, all these things crowded out, And as a result, what happens to the seed? There's no fruit. It proves unfruitful. And so there's no grain that's produced in this thorny ground. The word yields no grain. One last soil. It's the fertile soil. It's the good soil. What happens to the word there? The seed. It produces grain. Okay? The seed actually acts like seed. It gets down. It burrows down. It starts to germinate. It starts to sprout. It starts to grow. It starts to produce the fruit. In fact, it produces a lot of fruit. The word is accepted, and it bears fruit. So we're familiar with the four soils. Jesus is giving a very common earthy story to help drive home this truth that he's bringing. He's delivering the word. And the word is going to produce a response in people that reveals where their hearts are and what kind of soil their hearts are. So let's look at the three characters that are operative in these stories. Let's go to the next section as Jesus begins to unpack it just a little bit for us. In verse 14, what is the seed? The seed is the word. Okay, Jesus tells that to us straight out. Now, let's go back to that first soil. The soil that's along the path, it's hard, it's packed. What happens to the seed there? It's what? It lays there and then it's actually plucked up. It's snatched away. Now, who is the one that takes it? In the first story, he says it's the birds, but after they come back, they're asking him questions. Would you explain this to us? He explains a little bit. What do the birds look like? Satan. Okay. These aren't feathered wings. These are like bat wings. All right. This is Satan that's actually active. As Jesus is explaining to the disciples, those that are with him, those that are around him, those that are on the inside is the idea. They're asking, would you explain this to us? Jesus says, I want you to understand something. As the word goes out, it's the word that's the seed. I'm active in spreading the word. But as this seed goes out, there's something else that's active. The active one is the adversary. He's Satan. That's what the word Satan means. He's the Satan. He's the adversary. He's the one who's the enemy. The enemy of God and the enemy of... He's the enemy of man. You realize, don't you, that there is an adversary against your soul. And Jesus says, I want you to understand what's at stake here. As I bring this life-giving word that announces the kingdom, that points toward me as the work of God in salvation on behalf of mankind, I want you to understand that as this word goes forth, Satan is busy plucking up the word. He's an active adversary who doesn't want man saved. So he's going to take it away so it doesn't have time to germinate, so it can't produce any fruit in people's lives. Then we come to the middle two soils, and we see that man is the decisive battleground where this hearing takes place. In each one of these soils, we see that hearing takes place. When they hear, when they hear, when they hear, when they hear. Man is the one who's receiving this word. Jesus isn't out preaching to sheep. Jesus isn't out talking to the buildings in Jerusalem. Jesus is coming and targeting people made in the image of God with a message from God about the Son of God. He's giving them the word, and it's the people that are hearing. And Satan, who's the Lord of the house, we saw in the last chapter, the God of this world, is plucking up that seed. He's active in taking it away from the hearts of men as this word goes forth. But Jesus presses home just a little bit more what's happening in the lives of people as this word goes forth. See first that everyone who's made in the image of God has ears. Jesus says, let everyone who has ears do what? Hear. If you're equipped with these two appendages on the side of your head, don't pretend they're decoration, because if you've ever looked at an ear, it's not pretty. I don't care whose ear you look at, they're not pretty. They're like bulbous bouffants on the side of their head. They're just this weird piece. They're just a weird piece of flesh stuck on the side of your head. But Jesus says they're not there for decoration. Those are tools. Put them to good use and listen. Because God gave you the equipment that you need to process the information that I'm giving. So if you have an ear on the side of your head, tilt it toward me because I've got life that I want to pour into it. We see the second thing, that man by himself has no root. The word comes to man and they fade away, they fall away because that word, it takes no root. And look at how it says it there. Let's look at verse 17. Falls on rocky ground and they have no root where? In themselves. By himself, man has no root, no connection to God. So there's no way that this word can fall on deaf ears and bring out true life. Left to man, this isn't going to change anything if it's only based on man. There's no root. There's no source of life for this to germinate and to generate anything that's going to look like the life of God. We're dead in our trespasses and sins. We're lifeless. There's nothing in ourselves that this has anything to connect with and do anything in, even though we're made in the image of God. Left to ourselves, we have no source of life, and left to ourselves, we'll have no consequence of life, no result of life. This word that's choked out by the cares of the world, the desires for other things, the desires for riches, it says it proves to be unfruitful. Try as hard as you want, you cannot produce the works of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit in your life. Why? Because you're cut off from God. You are of the earth, earthly. God is of heaven, heavenly. And the earth cannot inherit the heavenly. The earthly cannot inherit the heavenly. There has to be a work of God that breaks through. And so it's this word of God that enters into man who has no root in himself, who can produce no fruit by himself. But thank God, we don't just have the activity of Satan and the futility of man. We have a God who's actively initiating his sovereignty. And we see it in two ways. First, he's the one who's sending sowers. And Jesus talks about the kingdom later on, and he's referencing the disciples as they're going out and continuing the sowing of the seed, the sowing of God's word. But it's God who's sending out the one who sows the word. Here it's Jesus. Jesus is speaking the word. Jesus is speaking the gospel. Jesus is delivering the message. But Jesus is only doing it because who sent him? His Father sent him. The disciples are only going to carry it farther because who sends them? Jesus. In all of these things, it's God who's taking the initiative to connect his mind to man's heart. It's God who sent a message of life. It's God who sends a message of deliverance. Praise God, we're not left to ourselves. But we see also that it's God who prevents the perception. Let's go back to verse 10. When he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables, and he said to them, "To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. But for those outside, everything's in parables, so that they may indeed see but not perceive. They may indeed hear, but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven." Well, doesn't he want them to be forgiven? Doesn't he want them to see? Doesn't he want them to hear? As God is giving this message, remember what we talked about at the beginning. The message doesn't create the response. The message reveals the response. Now, left to himself, man will never respond rightly. So whenever anybody responds rightly to the word, who's the one who's working that life in them? It's God, always, 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 always. But God is giving this message in a veiled way, and he wants to show that it's him who's at work. Does everybody hear the same message? Yes. Does everybody believe in Jesus Christ as their Savior? No. No. God is actively opening the eyes of anyone who accepts and receives this gospel message. Whenever that message is received, it's not because that person is brilliant. It's not because that person is humble. It's not because that person is more spiritual than anybody else. It's because God is at work. When man doesn't receive it, why is that? Because Satan's active. Because man has no root in himself. Because man can't produce anything by himself. Okay? This message that's gone out to everyone opens the eyes of some while confirming the darkness of others. Why doesn't God open everybody's eyes? We're not God. We can't answer that question. Paul just throws it out there and says, listen, what if God leaves the eyes of some shut so that he gets the glory for every eye that he opens? And just throws it out there like that. He says, we don't have God's mind. We don't have God's eyes. We can't wrap our minds around this. But understand this. If your eyes are opened, it's not because you're a brilliant, tender, smart, spiritual person. It's because you've been graced by a God who took initiative sovereignly in your life. And he produces fruit. This is the good soil is the only one that produces fruit. And he says some produces 30-fold, some produces 60-fold, some produces 100-fold. We think 30-fold and we're thinking, yeah, that's not a big harvest. Understand that the average yield on crops at that time was 5 to 8 times what they'd planted. A really, really good harvest, a bumper crop, would be 10-fold. Okay? That was almost unheard of. God's going to start at 3 times the bumper crop. God's going to start at 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. But here's the point. It's God that produces the fruit in people's lives. So there's three characters that are at work. Satan, God, and man who's making a decision in the midst of this whole battlefield. Now, there's two conditions. And we'll see these very quickly, that as these conditions go forth, there's only really two places that man finds himself. He's either fruit-bearing, and we look at what that looks like in verse 10. When he's alone, those around him with the 12, go to him and ask him about the parables. What does this mean? They're asking him for more. So in verse 10, what does fruit-bearing look like with response to the word? Hey, I've been thinking about what you said. What did you mean by, I can't get this out of my mind. I keep gravitating back toward this. What does that mean? And as God is working, producing fruit in the lives of these people, some are asking for more. In verse 11, they're receiving more. And so he says, I want you to understand, to you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. But for those outside, everything's in parables. Skip down to verse 33. With many such parables, he spoke this word to them. And as they were able to hear it, he did not speak to them without a parable, but privately to his own disciples. He did what? He explained. They're asking for more, they're receiving more, and he's giving more. He's giving them the secret of the kingdom, he says. I want you to understand that to you on the inside, to you who are loving my word and loving me because of my word, because God's active in your heart, in your life, because you're on the inside, you're getting more of the word and you're understanding more of the kingdom. Look at verse 24. And he said to them, pay attention to what you hear. With what measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. For the one who has, more will be given. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. What's he saying there? He's saying, how do you approach my word? Do you look at it as something, you know what? Oh, man, I've got this and this and this, and I've got to have devotions. I know I'm supposed to spend time in God's word. Okay, so like, where's the shortest chapter? Where's John 11:35. Jesus wept. God, help me to weep with those who weep and rejoice with those. Okay, got that done. All right. Did it, right? Got that off my checklist. I got into the Bible. Jesus says, listen, if you're hungering and thirsting for this, I've got a banquet for you. If you're treating this like a salad bar where you can just kind of pick and choose, I'm going to pick and choose how much blessing to give you. If you're kind of treating this like the smallpox and saying, I've got nothing for you. What's your attitude toward this? Does this make a difference in your life? Do you have a hunger for this? You know what you say? I don't really have much hunger for that. I don't have a lot of time for that. God says, be careful. With the measure that you use for this, I'm going to measure out my blessing for you. I'm so busy. I've got other things to do. You can't expect me at my age to actually take time to, like, read this. I'm not a morning person. I'm not a night person. Whatever excuse you have, Jesus says, listen, your attitude toward this will determine on how much I can give you. But the whole point is, the only way you'll want this is if God's working in your heart and your life. If you don't want this, it means God isn't. That should scare you worse. But the whole point of fruit bearing is the fact these are the people that are on the inside. The unfruitful ones are the ones who are on the outside. Let's look at them. In verse 15, what happens to the word? He uses a verb. It's verse 15. It's sown, but then what happens to it? It's taken away. It's taken away. When the seed isn't there, they can't be fruitful. Okay? The next one, in verse 17, what happens to the people? They end up, after persecution, they end up falling away. Okay, this is what unfruitfulness looks like. The word is taken away, people are falling away from the truth, and then down in verse 19, in the thorny ground, what happens to the word? It's choked out. It becomes inoperative. This is what unfruitful looks like. So again, we see these categories. There's people who are on the inside. The insiders are the fruit bearers. Some bear more fruit than others. But if you're bearing fruit, it's because God is active and at work in your life. There's only one of these soils that bears fruit. There's three that don't. These three other soils where they fall away, where the seed is taken away, where the word is choked out, these are the outsiders. There's four soils, three characters, two conditions, and very quickly this morning, there's one truth. The truth is, we're going to have to go through those real quick. Okay, the truth is found for us. Let's look at verse 21. So Jesus said to his disciples, the ones who are around him, is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand? I'm telling you, nothing is hidden except so that it might be made manifest. You ever think about that? Why do you hide something? So at the right time, at the right place, you can bring it out, right? You don't take it and just throw it. You might as well throw it away rather than hide it. You only hide something so that it can be brought forth. Jesus says, everything that's hidden is for the purpose of being made manifest. Verse 22, for nothing is hidden except to be manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to the light. Here's the one truth that Jesus is getting at in all of these different parables as he's speaking. That God's kingdom grows through the ministry of God's word. God's kingdom grows through the ministry of God's word. God is always at work building up his kingdom, but the one tool that he uses and always uses is the vehicle of his word. Because it's the word that gives life. It's the word that gives light. It's the word that became incarnate and became flesh. It's the word, the word, the word that is the cutting edge of God's power in bringing forth his kingdom. God's kingdom grows through the ministry of the word. And he illustrates it by a lamp. The lamp, he says, is sent to reveal. And the word works like a lamp. It doesn't produce a result. It reveals a response. And it's actually the very tool that God works in people's hearts and lives in turning them to the Son. It's illustrated by a lamp sent to reveal with certainty. Who's in? Who's out? How do we know? How do they respond to the word? He illustrates it just a little bit further by a field. Up in verse 30. No, down in verse 26. He said, the kingdom of God is like, it's like a man who should scatter seed on the ground. And the point isn't necessarily quite like the soils at this time. He's talking about the growth. The man who sows this seed sleeps and rises day and night, and the seed sprouts and grows. So there, it's fallen on good soil. It's doing what seed is supposed to do. It's sprouting and it's growing. But look what he says next. He doesn't know how. he's just sown it because it's seed, and he's spreading the seed to do what seed's supposed to do. He doesn't know how, but verse 28, the earth produces by itself first the blade, then the ear, and then the full grain in the ear. And here's the point, verse 29. Now when the grain is ripe, then he puts in the sickle, because what has come? The harvest. That's why Paul encourages the Galatians in chapter 6, verse 9. He says, don't be weary in well-doing, for there is a harvest if you don't faint. Don't get tired of going back to the word. Don't get tired of reading this for yourself. Don't get tired of talking about it with your spouse. Don't get tired about opening this with your family. Don't get tired in pursuing this. You might not be growing very fast, but you're not going to be growing at all without this. And he says, I'm telling you, there's going to come a day when there's going to be a harvest. Will you be a ripe grain that's bearing 30-fold? Don't you want to be a grain that's bearing 60-fold? Wouldn't you love to have 100-fold? How does it happen? Not by you, but you stay close to the word. You abide in the vine as a branch. And the Father prunes and he cuts back in John chapter 15. He uses trials. He uses prayer. He uses his word to produce that fruit inside of you. You bear it. He produces it. He says, this is what this kingdom of God is. I want you to understand that it grows. We read 2 Peter chapter 3 this morning on purpose, or chapter 1, because Peter says, if these truths are in you, they will prove, and you prove fruitful, you won't prove fruitless. But if these things aren't true and growing in you, if you're not growing as a result of the word, he says, there's a problem. Because seed that germinates and is alive grows. It grows until the harvest. So if you're not a germinated, growing plant, he says, I want you to examine yourself. Because if you're not growing, you may be not just diseased, but you might be dead. As you look at your life, examine your life. Are you growing as a result of the word? There's coming a harvest. Are you an insider, or are you a quick sprouter? that when, as the world continues to turn up the heat, you're withering and falling away? Are you a quick sprouter, but because the cares of the world are choking things out in your life? Oh, you've been a member of a church for a long time. Are you growing in your walk with the Lord? That's the question. Because Peter says, if you're not, you may not even be alive. One last illustration he gives for us is illustrated by a plant. He uses the mustard seed. It's not technically the smallest. It's just one of the smallest seeds that they would use in cultivating it for a crop. He uses the illustration of a mustard seed, and he says it's one of the smallest when you plant it, but it grows up into one of the biggest. And as he gives the explanation there in verse 30, what do we compare the kingdom of God? What parable can we use for this? It's like a grain of mustard seed, which, when sown in the ground, is the smallest of all seeds on earth. Yet when it's sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the other garden plants, and it puts out large branches so that what? What happens? The birds, they make nests, and what do they have? They have shade, right? Okay. He uses a picture that was given back in Daniel chapter 4 when Nebuchadnezzar becomes the biggest and his kingdom spreads out and all the birds are nesting in his branches. But the idea is there's shade. Now, we were sitting up at camp in New York. Lots of trees. It was about 75 degrees. It was gorgeous. It was perfect. You couldn't ask for better weather. We got to break time. And everybody was taking a drink, and one of the gals there, Carol, she's from down in California, she goes over and sits in the shade. Everybody else is sitting on the porch, on the ground, out in the sunshine. She said, you know what, I guess being from California, break time means shade time to me. I connect those two, because automatically you go to where you're going to find some relief. The idea of this point is that as the seed goes forth, and it starts to grow. It starts out real small. And that's not how they expected God's kingdom to show up. But it's working real small, and it's spreading out. And eventually, the shade, the effects of this kingdom are going to spread across the globe. Why do we have public education in America today? That's part of the shade. That's an effect of the gospel. Why? How does that happen? Because it was our forebears who wanted each one of their children to be able to read so that they might access what? The Word of God written in their own language. Why do we have hospital and healthcare system that we have in the United States, that Europe has today? You ask my friend Honore over in Africa, what's wrong with your hospitals? It's like backwards. I know. But you know what? This whole place doesn't do health care because this whole place hasn't been impacted by the gospel. There's shade. There's relief. There's results of gospel thinking, of taking care of your neighbor as you take care of yourself. This is just an effect of what God has been working through the gospel around the globe. We're seeing that. But Jesus says, I want you to understand something. There is certain blessing that comes with the kingdom. And nobody will get it if they're not presented with the Word. Nobody will receive it if they're not presented with the Word. My friend, as we go back to our life this week, it's the same life that you were in last week. But it doesn't have to be the same. In fact, it shouldn't be. Because what you do with God's Word reveals what God is doing with you. And here's the point. He always deals with you through His Word. Do you want next week to be different than last week? How's it going to be different? You're going to try harder. How's that going to go for you? You're going to think more positive thoughts. How's that going to go for you? I'm going to promise to be less anxious. The only way your life's going to be any different, the only way you're going to grow, is that you allow God to deal with you in His Word, producing life where there was no life, producing fruit where there was no fruit. My friend, this book can change your life. And that's not an overstatement. In fact, it's an understatement. because you have no idea what this book can do for you.